I'm Bruce Worsen, pastor of His Place Community Church. The following message came from a Sunday morning right here at His Place.
What are your dominating desires? Think about it. Which of your desires dominate the rest? Which of your inner wants, desires, bullies all the others, right? Because we all have competing desires. We are all the same in that way. And I'm just so thankful that Paul so famously and appreciated, humbly confessed, he wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. He writes, I do not understand my own actions. You see, you got to really look at this. He sees something within acting with bewildering independence. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. So whatever it is currently in charge. I have the desire, this is where the title comes from, I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. In other words, my good desire can't overpower this dominating evil, whether it's fear or pride or laziness or whatever. For I do not do the good I want. But the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. And so now he's going to apply some logic. And he says, could it mean? And this is what the Lord reveals. If I do what I do not want, well, it's not me. It is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. You got to understand, the Lord here reveals a stunning, troubling, downright disturbing reality. And it is this. The battle within that we all face, the battle within is not between your two sides. I got my good side and my evil side, and they're always... No, it turns out it's between the true you versus a parasite impersonating you. And here's his logic, and this is from the Lord. If you're at war, you can't be on both sides. You're fighting something. The question is, which one's you? And the you the Lord created in his image is the side inside that desires the good. And the leech, we'll call it, the leech waging war has wormed its way in the garden. Which means when we sin, we are guilty of giving in to the deceiving desire of our invader. After all, says Proverbs, the leech has two daughters, give and give. Give, give, give. That's the leech. So which of your desires dominates the true you? Because something does. Is it the deceitful ones that coax compromise? Or is it the Christ-like ones that keep the hell-bent in check? Oh, no, you don't. No, we're not doing that. And I'll just give you a little insight. Based on personal experience, our intruder's favorite weapon is FOMO. Say it if you know what it is. The fear of missing out. Oh, number one weapon. Repeatedly, even daily, we're hit with the lie that you gotta grab what you can, when you can, while you can, or you're gonna miss out on all the good stuff that the good Lord refuses to give and give you. And this bloodsucker, this force, this parasitic conniver is actually personified in the book of Proverbs as an immoral, adulterous temptress. It's an example that applies to all these evil desires. It's an example made for men and women, but here's the analogy. It's like a parable. With the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart, she says, "I've spread my bed with tapestry." Look how beautiful. Colored coverings of Egyptian linen. Oh, the thread count. Incredible. Now listen up. Come, let us take, not give. Let us take our fill. Let's consume. Let us take our fill of love until morning. You know, when reality and regret start to set in. Because true love is given, it's not taken. For my husband has gone on a long journey. I don't think this gal is the best one to go for a definition of love. You know? Look at this. My husband has gone on a long journey. That's the upside down of Jesus' parable of the faithful servants, right? Where the man goes on the long journey. This is the parable of the unfaithful. Yeah, it says, with her flattering lips, she seduced him as an ox goes to the slaughter. And here's the upshot. Do not let your heart turn aside to her chambers of death. This vixen, as portrayed, this vixen hunting a victim, poison masquerading as pleasure, is in Proverbs. And it's an ongoing story throughout Proverbs. She is the nemesis of wisdom. And in chapter 8 says, and nothing you desire can compare with wisdom. So I ask again, what's your master desire? The driving force that forces all other drives to fall in line. Proverbs warns us with this analogy of the adulterous seduction of the missus and a young man, which fits the Joseph story so perfectly. And the reason Proverbs uses this is because the sex drive is most formidable and most common and best serves as an overall analogy for all other deceitful driving forces that fall eternally short of the joyride they deviously promise. So we've seen that Joseph faced his trials of rejection and then betrayal and deprivation. And then came promotion and success, right? Success and authority and the temptations that accompany that. You know, him being put in charge of everyone and everything, including the missus. But I just got to tell you, if you don't know already, of all his many battles, I believe the seduction of Mrs. Potiphar is by far the most entertaining. And I'm sorry, Joe, it just is. And the reason is our Creator wired us with a heightened awareness of all things sexual and a heightened desire for all things spiritual. And sexuality and spirituality go hand in hand. It's lust and love that are at war. No, sexuality, spirituality, they were created to coexist in perfect harmony. It's that lust and love that you gotta learn to discern. So the saga of Little Joe offers us very frank insight into standing strong in our faith when desire, in whatever form it takes, it doesn't have to be sexual, but whatever form makes us weak in the knees and we want to give in. But we'll start with this. Do you know why the missus so desired Joseph? It's very simple and very surfacey. It's because he was so very desirable. As you may recall, it says Joseph found favor in Potiphar's eyes. Well, he's going to find favor in Mrs. Potiphar's eyes in a moment. But he found favor in Potiphar's eyes, and he put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. And now, Here's the thing. Joseph was well built and handsome and in the house. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph. New King James says, cast longing eyes, hi, hi, hi. And said, and it makes no apologies, and said, come to bed with me already. It's not a scripture you really expect to see. If you're, well, sorry, I've offended you so. I wish that had been a baby. It's not a scripture you expect to see if you're unaware of the unabashed matter of frankness of God's word. It is, to say the least, frank. So explicit warning, the writers of scripture were unblushing when discussing sexuality and spirituality because compartmentalizing the two is just another tool of the misses within. Yeah, they don't go together. Yes, they do. Is lust and love that don't. Our Creator designed our sex drive. Okay? He designed it. I don't think he sat at a drafting table, but you know, this is for our little minds. Our Creator designed our sex drive as an expression of love and intimacy, as well as a perfunctory, self-reproducing assembly line of humanity. It's like, wow, look at all it accomplishes. And then he gave us an owner's manual. Here you go. And baby, we hit the road. We hit the road. And now, don't get me wrong. I am outside of the racy Song of Solomon, Scripture rarely describes physical attractiveness. But I went looking for other examples because he's well built and handsome. Anybody else? And outside of Song of Solomon, which is just, you know that book. There were three examples came up, and I looked at them and went, oh my goodness, it's Joseph's mother, grandma, and great-grandma. Here's what they say. His great-grandma Sarah was a woman beautiful to behold. Other than this, rare to find physical descriptions like this. And Joseph's grandma Rebecca was very beautiful to behold. And his mother, Rachel, had a lovely figure and was beautiful. See, we're escalating. And Joseph inherited those genes. And now, okay, I am in no way excusing Mrs. Potiphar. But if you feed his biblical description and job title and setting and period correct clothing into an AI image generator, which I did, you can certainly see the hubba hubba attraction. That's all I did. I just typed in what the Bible says and the historian asked for a historically accurate. But there's your, don't worry, I got a way worse one coming. But when it comes to the misses, his looks weren't a blessing as much as a testing. Because this kind of authority mixed with this kind of physique attracts a unique set of trials and temptations, I'll bet. So I've been told. That to say, our leech uses our factory installed biology and basic survival instinct against us. Let's take it to Jesus. Jesus, on his way to the cross, is just a couple weeks before, he told his disciples what he was about to suffer. And Peter jumped up and said what Jesus' human heart and survival instinct would have naturally wanted to hear. He said, you don't have to suffer and die. No, not you. No, we will fight to save you. But Jesus wouldn't hear of it because Jesus knew the source of it. And imagine the shock when he confronted it with one of his most famous orders ever, right? Get behind me, Satan. Back in line. Get behind me. And then he says to Peter, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God. Got to set your orders, your desires in order. For the joy set before him. Satan, get behind, set your mind right. For the joy set, you know what the joy is that was set before him? You, us, you're the joy that was set before him. For the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross. Because rightly, joyfully, firmly ordered desires begin and end with God's love. First, his for us, and then ours for him. Because you and I, we, but especially you, you are and will always be his supreme love. Which means you are your master's master desire. Now, scripture says that Joseph was super handsome, not superhuman. And I have a problem with how this story is often told, because this is not a story about a well-built, barely dressed, hot young Hebrew who can't be tempted. That's the Sunday school version, is not the adult church version. Joe is in his early 20s, single, lonely, and deprived of a wife. And now suddenly living with a seductive socialite who kicked the tires and no doubt started his engine by saying what his aching human heart so desired to hear. Now, this story is about a deprived servant facing a depraved missus and the toughest test and the biggest battle of little Joe's young adult life. Daniel's faith, very familiar. Daniel's faith was tested and proven. And one night in a lion's den, poor Joseph, his will be tested and proven while living in a cougar's cage. Sure, it's a man. That, you know, I debated having that picture up. And I thought, you know, make him feel uncomfortable, because this is what the story is right here. And you need to look at it. Sure, it's a mansion and a dream job, and she's good looking, but if you're enslaved to whatever it is, it's still a cage. Now, Egyptian women, like many of you ladies, used eyeliner, lipstick, rouge, perfume, and whatever it took. This right here, that is a 3,400-year-old beauty box from Joseph's day. Belonged to a gal named Merit. In fact, they found Merit's entire bedroom intact. There's a bedroom from Joseph's day right there. And that bed is a central element of this story, because the missus said, come to bed. Come to bed with me. Got to give her kind of a gravelly voice. I picture like a Suzanne Plachette or old Lucille Ball. Betty Davis, very old Betty Davis. Yeah. Got kind of that agreement. And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused. I drew that word out because that word refused is drawn out when this scripture is chanted in synagogues to signify his very real struggle. And that's great. I want to do that. He refused to go to bed with her or even to be with her. We'll be in the same room. Because if you find yourself inside the cage, where's the safest place? As far from the cougar as possible. Right? Hey, let's talk in private. It's not a very sexy voice. Let's talk in private. Sit beside me. Rub my back. The first step isn't a sin, but he's wise enough to know that it leads to the slaughterhouse. And again, whatever your driving force, your master desire is, because counterfeit joyrides, whatever they are, always, always, always take us further than we want to go. Read it with me. keep us longer than we want to stay and cost us far more than we want to pay. Always, always, always. Her seduction wasn't a one-time offer. It was a relentless, persistent day after day onslaught of enticements engineered to wear down his defenses. Besides makeup, I'm sure we're talking about flattery and giggles and touches and clothing or the lack thereof. Take a look. This is a 4,600-year-old Egyptian bead net dress from Joseph's era. I'm told it could be worn with a slip or without. And I suppose that depends on the heat and the temperature. In the spy world, quick before they get it, in the spy world, a honeypot is a woman who sets a trap with flirting and romance and sex to lure her target. It can be a guy with a gal, too. It goes both ways, but we're sticking with Joseph analogy here. But it uses romance and sex to lure her target into ignorantly giving away what he'd normally guard and protect at all cost. The honey is the bait. The pot is the trap. And day after day, this is honey Potiphar stalks and pursues. You're welcome. Stalks and pursues and hits on little Joe, purring the persuasive words of a temptress on the prowl. Much like the predatory desire of our intruder who prowls our heart like a lion seeking to devour. Just imagine the ego puffing that went into Mrs. P's trap. Here's a question. Do you think Joseph enjoyed it? Do you think Joseph enjoyed the fawning and grooming of his powerful, sensual superior? We should take a vote. Who says yes, and who says, I don't know how humans work? And remember, his refusing could and will cost him everything. And he knows it. And that is what makes his faithfulness in the face of her unfaithfulness, his refusal to bow to his diabolical and biological inner desires, so astounding and inspiring. So how'd you do it, Joe? How'd you do it, or rather, not do it? How'd you not do it, Joe? Well, instead of taking her, he took his deepest thoughts and desires to God. And front-loaded, forceful reasons and motivations and ammunition for staying true day after day. And we're given just a sample of his well-reasoned and obviously rehearsed refusals. You know, so I'm just going to, since she said it day after day, I'm just going to give her invitation before each one. She says, come to bed with me. He says, with me in charge, she told her. My master does not concern himself with anything in the house. The true me, he's saying, would not trade that for sex. Well, aren't you the little Boy Scout? Come to bed with me. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. To break that trust for sex would be the most uncaring thing ever. Oh, you're so tense. Come to bed with me. No one is greater in this house than I am. If we had sex, no one would be more greatly disgraced. Who's going to know? You going to tell somebody? Now, come to bed with me. My master, think Garden of Eden here. My master has withheld nothing from me except you. Because you are his wife. You're the tree of good and evil. And this one's an adult tree. And it's good and evil. Oh, don't be such a goody two sandals. Come to bed with me. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? There it is. You see, here's the reason I'm really leaning into this. Because if we fail to see how forcefully he's being tempted by the missus, we'll miss how passionately he loves God. You notice his final point is the only one he asks a question, and I'm not so sure he isn't talking to himself now. You know? Notice he doesn't say, I couldn't. He says, how then could I? How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? Because it's all about what the heart deep, deep down really, really wants above all else. So he defeats the very strong but lesser desire by expressing the greater. That's how you do it. That's how he did it. That's how he kept from doing it. His willpower, that would have failed him. So he reaches for want power by reminding himself over and over and day after day that his true desire is to please the Lord with obedience rather than the leech with disobedience. And you can almost hear her say when he's done, well, aren't you just the most adorable thing? Because that's what he is to her. I reach all ages. That's what he is to her, a thing to be conquered, a conquest, just like the immoral misses in Proverbs. Not as a being to be loved, but a thing to be taken and exploited and dominated, which is how every dominating desire sees us, unless it's Jesus. For back to Proverbs, that lips of that immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil, but in the end she is bitter as wormwood, and get this, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down as like lead down to death. You know, that's her downward spiral steps lay hold of hell. Well, all I can say is good thing the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And that thing is a discerner. His word is a discerner. If you get it in there, front loaded, it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And your words, O Lord, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Which means we must front load our want power before the missus tests our willpower. Because when the heat's on, we can't think straight, which is why we got to prepare our defense in his word, in prayer, while we're clear-headed and true-hearted. Otherwise, we don't stand a chance at dominating our desires and ordering them into line. So here we go. Here's the end. Before that invasive, parasitic imposter starts sweetly whispering, give and give and take, let's take control and give our heart what it most deeply desires and front load all of our forces so that Jesus can order every out of order desire to fall in line behind him. Amen. Amen. Father God, we love you and worship you because our deepest desires are only met by you. Holy Spirit, help us. Help us to front load our want power and to order our desires and to resist the leech. And Lord Jesus, oh, we're going to sing to you now because we thank you and praise you for desiring us above all fear and self-preservation and suffering. We love you, Lord. And everybody said, amen.
Well, thanks for listening in. Why don't you join us on a Sunday morning? If you'd like more information about the church, just just point your browser to hisplacechurch.com. Until next time, may the Lord bless you, keep you, and make His face shine upon you.